This is Pastor Steve coming to you live from the office of the Booth Bay Baptist Church. Day by day, the situation is changing, and a lot of uncertainty still exists about how current events are going to unfold. At least for now, this is the best we can do, is to meet remotely, virtually, like this. I'm looking forward to when we can get back together again. I miss the fellowship. I'm also looking forward to getting back to our study in 1 Thessalonians. I do believe that passage is going to be an encouragement to us in our current situation. That letter is about encouragement and hope. And I would encourage you to read through that letter, if you can, this week. However, I'm going to wait at least one more week before resuming that study. I got an email from a friend this week who made reference to remembering Psalm 46. And I thought, as I read it, that confidence, courage, encouragement began building up in my own heart. So I thought it would be good to share that passage with you this week. Last week we looked at Psalm 3, which was a lament psalm, a prayer of David in the midst of crisis. And the focus of the laments is on the transition from confusion and pain to confidence and hope. Well, Psalm 46 is a psalm of confidence. In this psalm, and in psalms of this genre, the writer is expressing his assurance, his confident hope in the face of uncertainty and tribulation. We need that. The confidence he expresses is rooted in trust in God and in the assurance that God always acts consistently with his character. So it's not merely wishful thinking. It's confidence that's rooted in truth, grounded in good theology. We don't know what tomorrow may bring, but God. Don't you love that phrase? We see it in the Bible, but God. That changes everything. Right doctrine has a way of calming our fears and giving us hope. Remember that exchange between the famous theologian Linus and his friend Lucy in a Peanuts cartoon? They were looking out a window at a driving rainstorm. And Lucy, with a worried look on her face, she said, "Boy, look at that rain. What if it floods the whole world?" Linus, with assurance, said to her, "It'll never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again. And the sign of his promise is the rainbow." Lucy smiled with relief and said, "You've taken a great load off my mind." Linus says, "Well, sound theology has a way of doing that." Well, the Psalms reflect sound theology, right doctrine, in the prayers and in the songs of Israel. Psalm 46 is a song that speaks to us in a time of storm and invites us to find comfort in God. Let's read the psalm and then pray to God for his help in hearing his message. Psalm 46 has a heading that says, "To the choir master of the songs of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah." Let me pray. Father, we do ask that as we talk about this passage together, that you would open our hearts, Lord, might the technology not be a distraction or a problem, but might your word go forth clearly and effectively to accomplish the purpose for which you send it. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 46 reminds us that assurance of God's presence brings peace in the midst of crisis, in those moments when we would be prone to discouragement or tempted even to despair. You might feel that right now. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. This virus has circled the globe. It's affecting more than just health concerns. Some people are struggling emotionally, feeling isolated, alone. And now the pause button, so to speak, has suddenly been pushed on our economy. And some saying unemployment may surge 20, 30% or more. There are many suddenly out of work, and apparently more to come. There's much uncertainty surrounding the spread of COVID-19 and much concern for loved ones who would be most vulnerable to this disease. I hope this psalm helps us to remember that we can have confidence in the midst of all of it. This psalm can steady our hearts and our minds in the midst of the storm. It will affirm to us that God understands, that he can sympathize with us, that he cares about us in our struggle. And that points to the main idea I want to emphasize as I walk through the psalm with you, that his presence can bring peace in the crisis, the crises that come in life as we live in this fallen world. First of all, the presence of God at the beginning of this psalm reminds us that the presence of God is the answer to fear. We can be assured that we're not alone in our trials. He's with us. And because God is with us, we needn't be afraid when crises come. It says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. This psalm begins with that very positive affirmation. In times of trouble and crisis, God is our refuge and strength. I don't need to ask how many of you have gone through or are now going through times of trouble. We're in this together, right? What is it that brings fear to your heart? Is it the virus reaching you or maybe worse, someone you love? Is it losing work and being unable to make the rent or mortgage payments or meet the needs of your family? Social disruption and uncertainty. Whatever we're facing, we're not in it alone. He's a very present help in times of trouble. We're in this together, but most importantly, God is with us. And he is our refuge. That word refuge speaks to the idea of a place of security. You know the idea that in the ancient Near East, the cities were generally constructed with high, thick walls around them, where people could withdraw within the gates of the city during times of trouble and or crisis. It was a place of relative safety, a refuge. Many of us are spending more time at home these days, hoping to help stop the spread of this virus. And home is a safe place. It's a place of refuge. The psalmist is saying that for the believer in Jesus, God is our refuge and strength. He's our shelter, our place of security. I've quoted from Peanuts. Let me quote Martin Luther, who was reflecting on this very psalm, Psalm 46, when he wrote the famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Let me quote a couple of lines to you. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Luther's reflecting on this psalm, on Psalm 46, the truth that God is our refuge. He is our hiding place. In Him, we are secure, no matter what the world may be saying to the contrary. He's our refuge and our strength. You remember Paul's experience with a thorn in the flesh? God showed him his need. Paul learned that he was weak. And when he was weak, then he was strong because he trusted in God's power and presence. We like to be self-reliant, independent. But when we see our true weakness, we look up and we let God work. We entrust ourselves to Him and we see His power and His presence. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's an emphatic statement. Not only is He present, He is very present. Whatever the storm might be that we're facing, we're not alone. We don't have to wonder if God knows what's going on. We don't need to wonder if He cares. Remember, Jesus promised, "I am with you always." He said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He is present. Now, He is very present. He cares. He's alert and aware. He's a very present help in time of trouble. He's with us now. He's with you. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, in verse 3. It describes the crisis in poetic language of storm and sea. Stability is disrupted. Chaos is threatening to undo creation. Life and limb are in jeopardy. Out of what was formless and void, remember, God brought ordered creation. In the ancient world, many pagan nations feared and worshipped the storm god. It seems to some scholars that some of the poems of the Old Testament use that language polemically. They want to show us there's only one God. Yahweh, the one true God, is the one who is really sovereign over storm and sea. You remember our study in the book of Jonah, when Jonah and the pagan sailors on the boat were in the midst of the storm, they were calling out to their pagan gods to no avail, and they asked Jonah, "Who is he? Where is he from? Who's his God?" And Jonah said in chapter 1, verse 9, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry ground." God is sovereign over His creation. In the New Testament, we have this image applied to Jesus Himself. He controls even nature. Remember, as the disciples struggled in the stormy sea, Jesus but spoke the word, and the waves were stilled. "Be still." "What manner of man is this?" they asked. "That even the wind and the waves obey Him." Only God can rule over creation. Wherever we are, the promise still holds. He is with us always, even to the end of the age. All authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth. Remember, Chuck Swindoll said, "Nothing touches us that hasn't first passed through the hands of our loving Heavenly Father." Nothing. Assurance of God's presence brings us peace in our crisis. There's a Selah at the end of this verse, S-E-L-A-H. The translation, we don't know, but it seems to denote a place of pause or arrest. And it's almost like a sigh at this moment in the psalm, a deep breath, a transition. We rest in His presence, and we trust in His provision. We trust in the provision of God in verses 4 through 7. We can be encouraged because God is the source of our life and blessing and security. Though everything else around us may seem unstable, God's our rock. He's our anchor. He never changes. He describes the stormy sea at the beginning of the psalm. Then all of a sudden in verse 4, we see a transition. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Instead of the stormy sea above, we see now there is a river. It's a very different application of the idea of water. The stormy sea symbolizes chaos and disorder, and we certainly see that. But we can also experience the peace of a gently flowing river. Here, that image is a river that irrigates the land and brings life-giving water. It's the source of life and blessing. In that context of the ancient Near East, a dry part of the world, the arrival of rain in the city, the life-giving water was essential to fill the streams that supplied water for daily living. It could be a matter of life and death. It was a matter of life and death. Remember the blessed man of Psalm 1? He's described as like a tree planted by the river. Water brings life, fruitfulness. Let me read to you a quote from Charles Spurgeon from his commentary on the Psalms called The Treasury of David. He's commenting on this psalm when he said this about this verse. He said, "Divine grace, like a smoothly flowing, fertilizing, full and never-failing river, yields refreshment and consolation for believers. This is the river of the water of life, which the church above as well as the church below partakes evermore. It is no boisterous ocean, but a placid stream. It is not stayed in its course by earthquakes or crumbling mountains. It follows its serene course without disturbance. Happy are they that know from their own experience that there is such a river of God." What blessed assurance. We read about the river in Genesis chapter 2 in the context of Eden before the fall. In chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers." It's a picture of abundant, life-giving water, the way life should be. That life was disrupted by the fall. And finally, at the end of the Bible, we read in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and following, that "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life and its 12 kind of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him." Abundant life restored. That's our sure hope. And that is not all future. Look again at Psalm 46, verses 4 and 5. "There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns." There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Historically, we know that Jerusalem is the chosen city, the place where God chose for his name to dwell, where he ordained that the temple would be built, where God would be present in the midst of his people. Now, the temple is important because we've seen that theme of the house of God in the Bible. We've looked at that before, how the tabernacle in the wilderness and later the temple in Jerusalem was the place where God was present in the midst of his people. And remember when Jesus came, God incarnate, we read in John chapter 1 that he tabernacled for a while among us. And it's a picture there of God's presence in the midst of his people. He is Emmanuel. And then later in chapter 2 of John, Jesus referred to himself as the temple. He said, "Destroy this temple. Tear it down. And in 3 days, I will raise it up." And John tells us he was talking about his body. Later, Paul is speaking to the church corporately as the body of Christ and as the temple of God. He said, don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and then again in chapter 6. In an eschatological sense, that theme carries through to the book of Revelation and the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. God's people in God's presence. Until that day, you are the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. The psalmist says here in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. In the context of the Great Commission, Jesus promised, lo, I am with you always. Think about that. If God is with us, if God is for us, who can stand against us? If you know him, you can trust him. You can rest in him. You can walk with him. God will help. And notice, just at the right time, it says at the end of verse 5, when the morning dawns. Or it's the same picture, I think, as in another psalm where it says, weeping lasts for a night, but joy comes in the morning. God's timing is perfect. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. It seems to me verse 6 looks backward and draws comfort from God's mighty acts in history, while also anticipating the victory that he will ultimately bring. Remember what God has done in the past. Trust him in the present crisis and hope in the future. Then in verse 7, we see a kind of summary. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God is pictured as a warrior leading an army of angels, defeating the enemy, and also like a fortress that preserves and protects the faithful. No matter what is happening around us, know this, you're not alone. We're in this together, yes, but God is with you. He is present. He is the source of our life and blessing. Therefore, we can find comfort in the plan of God. Look down to verse 8 of the psalm. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Although verse 8 is translated in the present tense, in view of the context, it seems to me to be an invitation to remind the reader of what God has done in ages past, and then to encourage them to trust in him and to see what God can do in this present situation and what he will ultimately do as he works out his plan and history for our good and for his glory. Verse 9 anticipates another future day when we will experience eschatological peace, when Satan will be judged and peace will finally reign. We saw that in our Sunday school study of Isaiah, where Isaiah uses that image of a wolf laying down with a lamb, the leopard with a kid, the lion and the young fatling together, a little child leading them. What a picture. Peace on earth. The psalm uses the image of God bringing peace, of him destroying the instruments of war. Verse 10 is an oracle where God suddenly turns and speaks directly to us. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. There's no question mark in that verse. It's reminiscent of the Jews at the Red Sea. When in Exodus 14, when we're told the army of Pharaoh is approaching and the sea is blocking their advance of the Jews away from them, and the word comes, be still and see the salvation of the Lord. God who was there, Yahweh, Jehovah, the same God who saved Israel with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm is with us. That can comfort us, and that can encourage us as we look ahead. Verse 11 repeats verse 7. It reminds us, it assures us of God's presence and His power. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So we see in this psalm the presence of God, the provision of God, the plan of God. Though change can be disorienting and confusing, though trials can tempt us to be discouraged or even to despair, we can know that the God of the universe is the source of our life and blessing, and He has promised to be with us, to bring us through this present crisis. He's working for our good and for His glory. Though everything else may change, He is constant. He is in control. He is a rock. And He loves us so much that He spared not the Son, but He delivered Him up for us all. This moment is unprecedented in many ways. I won't minimize it. I know it's difficult. But look up, be still, and know that He is God. The Lord of hosts is with you. The God of Jacob is your refuge. We don't know how things will develop in coming days. We can't control the situation at all. But God, He is sovereign. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the great I Am, the God of Israel, the Lord of creation, the Good Shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. If you know Him, you know that He knows you. He knows your name. You can trust Him. The suffering in this world reminds us why He came. Jesus died so that we could have life, true life, eternal life. He was forsaken on the cross. He endured the punishment that we deserved so that we would never be forsaken. He is with you always. And if you know Him, He's your refuge and strength. Revelation 21:1 says, in that day, the day is coming when the sea will be no more. The day will come when chaos and terror, weeping and death will be no more. Well, I've quoted Peanuts and Martin Luther. Let me quote from the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer one. I think it applies in this moment and to this psalm. The question is this: what is your only hope in life and in death? The answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. That's the perspective of Psalm 46. That was Martin Luther's perspective, and that expresses sound theology. Though the oceans foam and the mountains quake, though a virus sweep through the land, God is still on the throne and we can trust Him. He says, be still and know that I am God. So let's take the proper precautions. Let's seize opportunities to love our neighbors and to help where we can. And let us stay faithful, trusting God to accomplish His purpose during these uncertain days. He is the Lord, and He will work all things for our good and for His glory. Father, we thank You that Your word is truth. We thank You for the comfort that You bring. We trust You. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Walk with the King and be a blessing.